on. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Well, you know it's Mother's Day, so feel the Lord did have us to bring a message that's not just about mothers, but women in general. It might sound a little negative at first, but hang on. It gets better. You know, one of the greatest tragedies of human existence is the suffering of women. And women do suffer in this present order of things. Woman was created by Almighty God to be the honored vessel. But she's through the ravages of sin become the weeping vessel. She was created to be the propagator of life, the nourisher of all that's good, the queen of the universe. She was created in the image of God. God designed that she should be consort and co-regent with her husband over all that God had created. You know all the fairy tales that you read when you were a little kid about kings and queens and lands. It all has a source. They're not really fairy tales. But the human race has a way of knowing in its heart what might have been. But sin entered into the world in the garden, and death by sin. And women have been weeping ever since. We're going to see in what we're going to read here in just a moment that an interloper crept into the Garden of Eden and beguiled the woman. And suddenly and unexpectedly, all of her dreams were dashed. She'd been cruelly deprived of what might have been, and her heritage, it seems, had been stolen away. But that's only the way it looks in the beginning. Now it's been about 6,000 years since what happened in the Garden of Eden, which we'll read about in just a moment, happened. It's been a difficult time. There have been a lot of tears shed. But ladies, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm here to tell you, it's not an oncoming train. Things are going to get so much better. Now, it's not going to be found in the philosophies of this world. This world offers no real hope. And I don't think I need to explain that very much to you. I know that the thought has occurred to you and you have been told, oh, if only the human race could be universally educated. If we could all have a university education, the world would be such a much better place. And if all of us could be wealthy, if we didn't have any wants, if we'd all just share with one another, the world would be such a much better place. But you see, that notion precludes the human nature. If you omit the human nature, socialism works just fine. But my friends, you can't omit the human nature because we don't want to share with one another. And if you thought that education would bring about a golden age, you're a couple of hundred years too late. It was called the Enlightenment. You missed it. But don't worry about it. There wasn't anything of consequence to us other than God taught us as a race that education is not the answer to our problems. Wealth is not the answer to our problems. And as a matter of fact, if you look around, it's the rich in this world that are the worst and most degraded morally amongst us. The rich have more time to get into trouble. Those of us that have to work for a living, why, we don't have quite as much time to imagine evil to get into. So those things aren't good. But there's something that is. Let's read the biblical account first of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? As if he didn't know. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? As if he didn't know. And the man said, The woman, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray now that you'd take your word and that you would make it plain to us so that we could understand what goes on around us. Have an understanding of the spirit world that we cannot see, of the enemy of souls that would desire to destroy not only our women, but the men and the children as well. And Lord has done a remarkable job of it all these thousands of years. And Lord, as we think about the veil of tears that we live in, and all the tears that have been cried by our mothers, we know, Lord, that you didn't really abandon us and forget about us. But Lord, you provided a way that we could escape from the bondage of sin that the serpent arranged for us. And we're so thankful. Lord, we're thankful that you went to the cross that day for us, and that you took the penalty for our sin upon yourself, and you made a way that we can be set free from it. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us these things this morning, that you'd lift up our hearts so that we could be able to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there's a little part here that I didn't read. Go back to chapter 2 and verse number 20. Genesis 2 and verse number 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now you know, a lot of people think that that's a fairy tale, that the book of Genesis isn't true. But I have a little challenge for you. If it isn't true, then you explain to me how the world got to be in the mess that it's in. Because all the philosophies of the world teach us that man is basically good. Man has a little spark of good in him, and if we just had enough education to set it free, and if we just had enough money to set it free, we'd be a whole lot better race, and we wouldn't have any need of a God. Okay, where has that ever happened? And in those isolated instances where it has happened, how come we're still in the mess we're in? Philosophers have all sorts of answers. They have all sorts of reasons. But I tell you what, if there wasn't a God that created us, you're going to have an awful difficult time figuring out where we came from. And I'm sorry, but evolution just won't cut it. That's not even plausible as a hypothesis, let alone a theory. And yet it's being taught as a fact. Come on. Come on. You know, if you teach a kid long enough that he's a monkey's uncle, sooner or later he's going to start acting like one. No, we're special creations of a God that brought us into existence to have fellowship with Him. But something happened to the relationship. An interloper came into the Garden of Eden. He got himself between God and Adam and Eve. And the result has been a disaster for the human race. Now, it's interesting that God takes a rib from Adam. I read that so that you could see it for yourself. Why didn't he take a part of the skull? Why didn't he take part of the heart? You could ask all sorts of questions about that, couldn't you? Why did he take a rib? Well, maybe it's because a rib is the part of him that's closest to his heart without taking his heart. Isn't it interesting that God said that it should be one man and one woman for life, and man has tried it every other way? Are we happier for that? No. The Scripture says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Something went terribly wrong somewhere, didn't it? It seems like men and women today are enemies. That wasn't the way God intended it to be. Men and women are perfect complements of one another, and they are to be two into one. That's what God intended. The rib is the closest thing to the heart. And you know what's also interesting? The way God made us, He put a rib cage around our hearts, whether we're men or women. Because you can't suffer a blow to your heart. If you've ever been whacked in the solar plexus, you probably know that. Isn't it interesting that that rib that God took out of Adam is going to end up protecting him? Did you notice in the story that we just read that God never really said anything to Adam except to ask him why he did what he did? But He said quite a lot to Eve. He said, you know, the serpent that beguiled you, I am going to take your offspring and I'm going to raise up of the seed of the woman, not of the man, somebody that is going to crush the head of this serpent. He didn't say that to Adam. He said it to Eve. That's significant. Remember that. The second thing I wanted you to see out of this is that the word Eve means a life giver. Adam called her the mother of all living. Now, there's a great diversity in languages across the earth. I know that you know that. But did you know that some of the words are remarkably similar? They are. Mother is one of those words. So is father. You know, English and Chinese are probably the two most opposite languages on the face of the earth. And yet in Chinese, mother is ama. We call her ma or mom. I think that's astounding. Practically every other word in the vocabulary of those languages are absolutely different. In the Hebrew, she's ama. We'd recognize that word even if we couldn't speak a word of Hebrew or Chinese. I think that's something God did. I think mothers must be very special. God arranged it that way. And the next thing I want you to see about this is that Adam did what he did with a high hand. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he disobeyed God. He did it as an open act of rebellion. Eve didn't. Did you see what Eve says here? Let's take another look at that. Genesis 3 and verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me. The serpent beguiled me. Now that word beguiled means to be tricked or cheated. Remember what the scripture says about the serpent? And by the way, it's not the serpent, it's the devil working through the serpent. I'm sure you understand that. Now the serpent was more subtle or subtle. That word there means cunning or crafty. He came in and he beguiled or deceived Eve. She didn't really know what she was doing. She was tricked. And you know, even in our law, we make an allowance for that. If somebody does something that's wrong, but they were beguiled into it, or they didn't know that it was wrong, our courts make an allowance for that, don't they? But if somebody does it, knowing full well that it's wrong and doesn't show any repentance, what do the courts do in a case like that? Tends to get a little bit more severe. You know, even we as a lost race understand a few things about right and wrong. She was beguiled. There's something else I want you to notice. Look at the 12th verse. God has asked Adam now, What are you doing? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Can you see a paradigm shift here from the previous chapter? God creates Eve, makes her out of one of Adam's ribs, and he looks at her and says, Wow, this is just perfect. Here's a help meet for me. And I've got a name for her. I'm going to call her woman because she was taken out of man. In other words, we're of the same essence. We are one. And because of that, all of those that are going to come after us, a man's going to leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and they are going to be one flesh. Adam was pretty up on this idea. I wonder what happened. Does this sound cold or what? The woman. The woman? The dog? The cat? The woman? What in the world happened to Adam? And she's standing there, right there next to him, and hears him say this. What in the world? What's happened to my husband? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Sin happened. As soon as Adam disobeyed God, he fell from the state of innocency that he was in to into a state of sin. He became depraved. Oh, but the devil said, if you eat this, your eyes will be opened and you'll know the difference between right and wrong. Do you know that there's no law that says that the devil has to even give you the fine print? The devil doesn't operate according to any disclosure laws. That's why they call him subtle, sneaky, cunning. Yeah. Adam and Eve began to know the difference between right and wrong, but here's the part he didn't tell them. You'll become depraved and you'll know right and wrong, but you'll only be able to do wrong and you'll never be able to do right. He didn't tell them that part. Adam falls. And you know what the basis of the fall was? People put so much emphasis on this fruit. Well, I want to tell you something. It wasn't in the apple in the tree that caused the problem. It was the pear on the ground. What they actually did, the transaction was, is that Adam and Eve figured out, you know, we're smarter than God is. We are going to do for ourselves what is best for us. And you know, the scripture says that we ought not to lean under our own understanding, but in all of our ways to put our faith and trust in God, knowing that He knows what's best for us. We sang a song this morning, didn't it? It's best for Him to have His way with us. So basically what Adam and Eve did in the garden is say, we're smarter than you are, God. We are going to do for ourselves. We're going to put our trust in our own judgment. That's the problem with the human race today. You know what's still going on today? The human race is saying, we know what's best for us. We don't want God meddling in our affairs. God, you stay in heaven. We'll take care of what goes on in the earth. Don't tell us what's right. Don't tell us what's wrong. We'll decide what's right and wrong. Well, I'll let you to figure out if we as a human race have done a good job of deciding what's right and wrong. We're a race that is called evil good and good evil. We're a race of people that's destroyed our children in the womb before they could ever be born. And now we're taking it into our hands when somebody gets a little bit older and they can't work anymore and be fully productive citizens and pay their taxes. Let's just snuff them. Most ridiculous thing in the world I ever heard. A bunch of dolphins beach themselves, and so people run out and stick feeding tubes into them to keep them alive. And here's a woman of our own race. Rip her feeding tube out, let her die. Something's wrong with this picture. It's called sin. Sin has debauched and besmirched everything that the human race was meant to be. But we don't want to admit that because we're proud and we're arrogant and we know what's best for us. And stay out of our business, God. We can run our lives our own way. That's the way it's been. The woman. And there's more than that. Look at this. Verse 12. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Oh, it's God's fault now. Man, first nap I ever took, God, you deep sixed me. It's your fault, God. You're the one that whomped up this woman that got me into all of this. No, he did it of his own volition. He did it with a high hand. He wasn't beguiled. You know, the human race has been blaming God for their problems ever since. I don't know why those Christians don't just shut up. Why don't they just go away to another planet? Well, relax. Someday they will. But then the rest of humanity is going to be in real, real trouble. When God comes and gathers His own, there are going to be a lot of people left on the earth with that attitude. Don't try to tell me what's right and wrong. Don't you dare try to cram your religion down my throat. Well, I'll tell you what. Christianity, first of all, is not a religion because it has to come from your heart. It has to be something that you want. You can't be drugged to it. It can't be forced down your throat. I know folks try it. They're misguided and they're foolish. God only told us to make an appeal from the Scriptures. Here it is. If you want it, take it. If you don't, it's your business. Well, Adam blames God. The woman that thou gavest to be with me. Then he gets back on her case. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. There's the attitude. God, it's your fault. Woman, it's your fault. It's been that way ever since. And then verse number 16 says, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Uh-oh. You know, Adam and Eve were supposed to have children before the fall. God told them, go replenish the earth. Take it and subdue it. Cut down some trees and drill for some oil. Make all the technology you like. Make the creation work for you. Figure out how I did it. Because when you figure out how I did it, you're going to have to worship me as God. Oh, but it all went so wrong. Childbirth wasn't supposed to be difficult. And you know what isn't even the childbirth so much that he's talking about? In verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Now, I'm sure Eve was scratching her head saying, what's that all about? I've never borne any children. Of course, I never ate of that fruit either. That was a bad deal. Can you imagine the trepidation as she heard this? Uh-oh. You mean there's more? It gets worse? Uh-huh. I'm told that the severest pain that a human being can suffer is suffered in the travails of childbirth. I believe that. But that's far from the worst pain that a mother feels out of childbirth. You bring yourself back to that time when Adam and Eve stood over the lifeless body of Abel. They'd never seen anything die before outside of those two animals that God took and made skins to clothe their nakedness. Here they are looking at the lifeless form of their son, dead. The world's first funeral. It struck into the heart of Eve then what God meant. This is far worse than the pains and travail of bringing this boy forth. Sin, when it's conceived, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it takes the righteous right along with the guilty. Righteous Abel, the world's first funeral service. Looks pretty bad, doesn't it? But don't forget that promise. God said to the woman, not to the man, "Of the seed of the woman, I will raise up a deliverer that will crush the head of the serpent." Now the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to end up crushing the serpent's head. Now Eve thought it was Cain. As a matter of fact, that's what Cain means. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Or it can also be translated, I got a man, the Lord. Eve understood that God was going to intervene and set things right again. And so she thought that that first child that she bore was the deliverer. Abel means empty or unimportant. That's what she called his name, her second son. What does he count for? He's not the one that's going to bail us out of this. Cain is the one. You know, it didn't take very long for her to figure out that Cain wasn't the one. It was a long time, a lot of water under the bridge, most of it tears, from the death of Abel until the birth of Christ. But I said that there was some light at the end of the tunnel. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. Oh, I don't hear much preaching out of that. Well, it's after 1 John. 2 John chapter 1. That's the beginning of our history. Let's take a look at the end. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Well, if you know anything about 2 John, you know that he's not talking to a specific lady in a specific locale. It's a metaphor for the New Testament church. Now, I'm not talking about a denomination. The church isn't a denomination. The Baptist church is a misnomer, as is the Presbyterian church or the Catholic church. There's only one church. The church is that body of people that have put their faith and trust in Christ and are born again believers. That's the true church. You can call it something else if you want to, but that's the true church. And John is addressing the true church, those who have been born again. Now, what does that mean? That term gets thrown around so much. Born again, evangelicals, Protestants, all of this stuff. It gets so confusing that it's like trying to sift through a dumpster trying to find a meal. May I suggest to you this morning that you don't pay any attention to religion? Because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. There's something entirely different about it. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Now, you'll remember that I said a moment ago back in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't the fruit that was the crux of the problem with the human race. It was the idea that Adam decided, I'm smarter than God, I can decide for myself, I'm going to put my trust in me. I don't exactly trust God. I'm going to do it my way. Now, there's only one thing that God has ever asked of the human race. Mark this down, because religion will teach you different, but there's only one thing that God's ever asked of the human race. God has only asked us to trust Him. That's the only thing He's asked. He doesn't ask you to give Him anything. God doesn't need anything that you have. Get that through your head right now. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your house. The Scripture says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills too. He owns the planet that the hills are on. And He owns the universe that the planet's in. What are we going to give Him? Giving's not a requirement for somebody in a relationship with God. It's a privilege. God allows us to do that if we want to. And it isn't baptism. Man, you can get baptized 1,000 times and it won't change your heart one iota. It's a ritual. Should you be baptized? Yes, if you've been born again and saved, because that's your opportunity to tell somebody else what happened to you. Is it joining a church? No. There's a lot of people that are members of Baptist churches that are not born again and they're not going to heaven. And that's true in all the denominations. You can have your name on 10 church rolls. And it's not going to get you into heaven. Oh, well, maybe I'll just do righteousness. I'll keep the 10 commandments. No, you won't. God gave the 10 commandments to show us as a human race that we can't keep His rules. The 10 commandments is to prove to us that we're sinners. So what does God want of us? One thing. The one thing that Adam deprived him of in the Garden of Eden. Trust. God wants each of us to understand that we're lost and undone without Him, and there's only one way to heaven. That's by putting our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did. In other words, not trying to figure out how to get into heaven by ourselves, but saying, okay, God, You're smarter than we are. You knew that there was nothing we could do to pay for our own sins, so You sent Christ to take the rap for us. That's basically it. That's the gospel right there. God Himself became a man, suffered all the same things that we do, and was yet righteous, and then went to the cross not to pay for His own sins because He didn't have any, which left Him free to pay for yours and mine. But you see, it doesn't count unless you trust Him. If you try to deny God of what He did in Christ on the cross of Calvary, you've done the same thing that Adam did back in the Garden of Eden. You figure you know better than he does, and you're going to get to heaven your own way, and I'm here to tell you, no, you won't. Jesus Christ is the way, and the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. You're not going to get there by denomination, you're not going to get there by baptism, you're not going to get there by keeping the 10 commandments. You're only going to get there by Him. And that's why the world hates Christianity. We are so exclusive. Well, listen, I got news for you. You've heard it said before that he that has the gold makes the rules, the golden rule. There's an element of truth in that. God made all of this. It belongs to Him. He can dictate how it's going to work. And that's what He said in His Word. It's take it or leave it. That's basically it. Now, you can't ram that down somebody's throat. Somebody has to come along and say, hey, makes sense to me. I would like to know God. I didn't know it was possible. When I first heard the gospel, I was 30 years old. I knew there was a God. And I knew that the Bible was His Word, but I didn't know that you could know God. I just thought that He was high up and far away. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was when somebody came along and said, you can have a relationship with the God that made you. Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion. When you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, God Himself comes to you and dwells in your body. He recreates you. That's what the word regeneration means. Genesis was the original. He regenerates you or regenerates you, and you become a new person. And you will know peace like you have never known before. And you'll start to have an understanding of what this book means, because if you're not saved, it doesn't mean much to you. As a matter of fact, 99% of the Bible is written to people that are believers, but that other 1% says, whosoever will may come. I like that. Whosoever will may come. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. God will take you. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And I don't have time to read the scriptures, so I'm just going to relate them to you. This elect lady that we just met here, she was born in tears and sorrow. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, if you know very much about Eastern customs, you know that swaddling clothes are grave clothes. That's what they wrap corpses up in to bury them. That ought to tell us, for some reason, that Jesus Christ came into the world not to live but to die. And the world had no room for him. The scripture says he was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. This world has never had room for the God that created it. It was the same when he became incarnate in human flesh, when he tabernacled in a tent of flesh with us, and he became our near kinsman. There was no room for him. He was an outcast from the beginning. And then 8 days later, his mother took him into the temple. And a prophet came to her and said, you know, this child, I've been waiting for him for a long time. And God told me he was here. And God said, before I die, which is going to be in a matter of days, I've been privileged to come in here and look at him who is my Savior. But I want to tell you something, Mary. This child is going to be spoken against. And he's going to be set for the rising and fall of many. And yea, a sword is going to pierce through your heart also. And the scripture says Mary took that and hid it in her heart. She didn't know what it meant just then. But she was going to find out about 33 years later at the foot of a hill named Calvary, when they took her son and they nailed him to a cross. A sword pierced through her heart. Tears were shed. But I want you to understand, folks, that those tears turned into joy. 3 days later, some of the women, get this now, not the men, some of the women went to that tomb early on Sunday morning. And the stone was rolled away. And somebody's standing there in white clothes and said, what are you doing here looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember? He told you that. And those women, oh yeah, he did. It happened. And they run back to tell the disciples. I think this is really cool. The same woman that has borne all of the tears of the race, listening to her husband call her the woman, all of the pains of childbirth, she finally sees as woman what God promised Eve in the Garden of Eden. She is the first there to witness the resurrection of Christ from the dead. She got to see the seed of the woman raised from the dead and becoming the Savior of the world. And she goes and tells the disciples, and they think that she's just telling fairy tales. That is really cool. And you know, from the time that that happened until now, it's been 2,000 years. Women have been shedding a lot more tears. Seems like it's been the same course of the world that it was for 6,000 years. Men die and women cry. But it's got an ending, folks. Turn with me to Revelation 21 and I'll be through. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. The present order of things is not going to go on forever. God is going to judge things and put an end to the tragedy that has become the human race. But he's not going to put an end to the human race. Verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. I'm sorry, I better get in the right chapter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's wonderful beyond description. You don't have to live in this world very long before you start to see that it was the mercy of God that drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Back in the Garden of Eden, there was also a tree called the Tree of Life. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God said, I'm going to drive man out of the garden, lest he put forth his hand and take of the Tree of Life and live forever. We look at it as judgment. God's just being mean to the humans because they didn't obey him. No, I'll tell you what he was doing. Would you want to live in this world in the condition that you're in with nothing changed forever? How would you like that? I wouldn't. I'm not 60 years old and I've had about all I can take at this place. I'll be so glad when I get out of here. I'll tell you right now, the death of my body is becoming my nearer and nearer friend as I get older and older and start to see this place for what it really is. There's coming a time, though, folks, when every one of us is going to have to leave this place. And I want you to notice what is said here in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, almost the last words that God gives to us. In verse number 6, he said, it is done. What was done? What God promised Eve in the Garden of Eden? He raised up the deliverer who has crushed the head of the serpent. The devil is now separated in the lake of fire forever and ever. He'll never bother the human race again. He'll never cause another tear to be shed. That's good news. And the scripture says he's going to wipe away all tears. If you're a lady, that's really good news. There's not going to be any more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. The former things are passed away. That's good. But it's only for a certain group of people. You see, there are two places, one of which we are going to go when we leave here, and it's going to be our choice. There's heaven and hell. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And people say, if there's God and he's so good, why would he send people to hell? Let me answer that for you. God didn't send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, he has said that judgment is his strange work, and he's not willing that any should perish. He made hell for the devil and his angels. He never made it for us. He doesn't want anybody to go there. But if you're going to go to this place, which is paradise, then there's only one way. Verse number 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. How do we overcome? Do we get baptized? No, I've already been down that road. Give to the church? Nope. Get our name on a church roll? Uh-uh. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. The way that we overcome is by taking advantage of what God promised Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said he'd raise up a deliverer. Well, you have a choice of whether or not you want to be delivered. It's just as simple as that. I mean, if you fall out of